in time, he has arrived in Jerusalem and has been falsely accused by the Jews. Then a riot occurs, and the people beat Paul with the intent to kill him. Paul is saved by the Roman soldiers, but instead of being escorted out of harm's way, Paul asks to speak to the people, and this is his speech. "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was speaking, addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and, standing by me, said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.' When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him.' And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'"
Let's pray together, shall we? Dear God, we approach your word, which we describe as holy. We approach the holy word of God with humility and dependence. Humility in that we know your word shines light into our hearts and reveals and at sometimes the darkness that resides there. And with dependence, because anytime we open your word, we need your help in discerning and understanding and applying. It is our great desire this morning to not simply read through and talk about Acts 22 and then go home and do our own things and leave this behind. We are asking you this morning to move us by what we encounter in Acts 22. Clear away from us anything that might hinder that. We want to be open to you and receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's see. Here's where we're going with Acts 22, just to give you an idea of my direction with you this morning. Can't say everything I would like to say about Acts 22. Wow, what a passage, and we didn't even get to read the whole thing. But what we're looking at is the reality that Christians can share the gospel through their faith story. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul does in that chapter. Wanting to ask you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, let's just suppose for a moment that you are in some kind of a relationship, work relationship, neighborhood, family, whatever, and somebody asks you, they take note that you're going to church or once in a while you've said a few things, and they want to know about Christianity. So they ask you if you would just share with them why it is that you are a Christian. What is it that you believe? Why you're a Christian? What would you say? They want to know about you, and they want to know about Christianity. What would you say? See, in Acts chapter 22, we have a model of that. The Apostle Paul tells his story, but he does so wrapped into the gospel. He's brilliant. He's just a master at what he does. He weaves the gospel into his story. And so when he tells his own personal story, he's really talking about God's story, both at the same time. So we want to track with that in Acts 22 and notice three elements of this story that would actually give you something of an outline that you can easily have in your mind and begin the process of sharing your story at times with folks, but to do so in such a way that you're not just talking about you, you're talking about the gospel. You're talking about Jesus Christ and what it means to have a saving relationship with him. So here are the three things that I saw present in Paul's story. He talked about life before Jesus, and we'll look at this in some more detail. But definitely there was a period of time in his adult life, intelligent guy, passionate guy, but not a Christian. So what was that like? And he tells us that. Then he tells us that there was a moment of decision, a conversion. He met the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And then he begins to say what it was like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now that gets interrupted, and we'll take a look at that as we go through. But quite simply, before Jesus and how I met Jesus and life with Jesus. Or you could say before I was a Christian, how I became a Christian, and then life as a Christian. Okay, well, I'm looking at Acts 22, and I'm looking at, again at the early portion of that chapter to see what Paul has to say. You understand there was this riot, and he has the speech to say. And I notice here in verse 3, it was very early on in his description of himself, and he's sharing his story. Verse 3 starts very fascinating that he would say this. I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Sicily. What's fascinating to me is that Paul doesn't say, I used to be a Jew, or I was a Jew. When I grew up in a Jewish home. I had Jewish parents, nothing like that. He just comes right out and say, I am a Jew. And you'll see some other details in here as we go through this, but Paul is anticipating some pushback from his audience, some pushback from the culture that he's trying to speak into. And he realizes that those who are hearing me think some things about me that just plain aren't true, and I'm going to try to tackle that right from the get-go. I am a Jew. So Paul wants them to know, I am not against Jewish people. I am not against Jewish law. I am not against the Jewish temple. All of that has been said about Paul. He has received accusations with regard to that. Against the people, against the law, against the temple. So right away, Paul is bridging a gap. He's speaking into the culture. He's speaking to these people saying, I am one of you. In fact, I'm just like you. Belief system has changed. I am one with you. Notice how he does this. I'm a Jew born in here and here, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Wow, okay, that's a name that they can recognize. So he's saying, I'm not a fly-by-night guy. I wasn't in this lightly. I took this seriously. I was benefited with early education in some of the best ways. Raised according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God. So he's saying, I'm all in on this. It's not like I just changed my shirt one day and I decided to work with another team. This was me, and I was deep into this, passionate about this. So much so that I see in verse 4, I persecuted this way to death. Well, there would be, that puts him really ahead of a lot of people that he's talking to. Hey, I was so passionate about the law and the people in the temple, I went after those who were deviant, and that would be Christian. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. Wow. And then he gets into everybody knows this, the high priest, the whole council of elders can bear me witness. He did this publicly. This was me. This is how I live. And I'm not just making it up. You can talk to anybody. Then he received letters to the brothers. So there he is again. These would be Jewish brothers. And we know he's been adopted by Jesus Christ. He has Christian brothers and sisters, or we might say brothers and sisters in Christ. But he's talking about what it was like to live his life. He was there. He was in, all in, and they were family to him. Letters to the brothers. He journeyed toward Damascus to take those who were there. So Paul is telling his story, and he doesn't promote himself. He's just simply setting up, helping them to understand that there was an encounter that was so significant it changed his life. He wants them to know, I didn't grow up this way as a preacher. We're talking 30 years in now into Christianity for the Apostle Paul. Just to make sure, people, he didn't start this way. He wasn't born in the church. He wasn't raised this way. He was raised very differently there. So there's enough detail there to help you understand the story and to be able to connect with the story, but not so much detail that you get lost in the story. He doesn't give the details of a bar mitzvah and keeping the Sabbath and on and this kind of regulation and that. He just says this was me in a very general sense, and you go ahead and fill in the blank. He doesn't want you to get lost from the primary focus of the story. Just enough there for you to realize, okay, that's who he was. Wow. Okay, big time guy. Now, some of you might have a story where you would summarize your upbringing by saying, well, you know, I was raised in the church. I didn't take it too seriously, but I was raised in the church. Or you might even say something like, I had parents who made me go until junior high, and then when I was on my own, I had nothing to do with the church. Or you might have a story where, you know what, I had no idea what Christianity was like. I'd heard about church, I think we went once in a while on Christmas or Easter time for some reason, but really I have no idea what's in the Bible. Maybe that would be your type of story. Well, in verses 6 through 11, he talks about how he met Jesus Christ. So, okay, I've gone to great pains the last couple of weeks to say Paul's a lot like you, ordinary guy, you're an ordinary person. This is an extraordinary encounter. I just don't imagine anybody these days to be out on a mission trip somewhere, and lo and behold, you encounter in a very physical way the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But that's a good piece of Paul's story. And he gives us some detail there, again, to help us understand what it was that changed him. So reading through this and this encounter that he has, and why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus you are persecuting. Paul makes it very clear that he didn't decide one day that he wanted to join another social club. And this was not a situation where somebody shared a poem with him and he decided, you know, there's a better way of looking at life. This is an encounter with none other than Jesus. So no other principles are named other than Jesus. You can't hear this story or read it and walk away thinking, gee, I wonder what it was that changed Paul's life. There's a lot of clarity here in the simplicity. In fact, it's powerful. He's pointing to Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. It's all about Jesus in this section. And then he also brings something in that's, again, curious and fascinating. Verse 12, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law. So he names him by name, which means you can go check it out for yourself. But also he's a devout man, and very often in the book of Acts, devout is a description of Jews. A devout man according to the law. Well, that's the Old Testament. That's another guy who's hardcore immersed into being Jewish. Well spoken of by all the Jews who lived here. So not a crackpot. Not somebody that the audience would dismiss. So Paul's now named himself as, I'm not against the Jewish people, I'm not against the Jewish law, I'm not against the Jewish temple. I am a Jew, I'm one of you, brothers. And now he brings in Ananias, a devout man, and we also know that Ananias is a Christian. He is a disciple, he's a follower of Jesus Christ. And so now Paul has, as himself an example, but also Ananias, an example of a completed Jew, a Jewish believer, somebody who was raised in Old Testament teaching, participated in Old Testament temple stuff, and has come to recognize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That's the essence of what Paul is saying. And then there's some very good and dramatic things that go from there. Ananias is a Jewish believer. Okay, now it's going to feel like I'm changing the subject for a bit, and really I'm not. There's something that Ananias says to Paul that is a very good, concise statement to say. But sometimes we can read this thing and we ask ourselves a question and we come to the wrong conclusion. So while we're all gathered together, let's just take a look at this. So here we are in verse 16, Acts chapter 22, verse 16. And I wrote down in the NIV up here because I think it's just a little more, there's more clarity. Ananias says to the Apostle Paul, get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins. So we can read that at the end of this event that Paul is, you know, he's met the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the blinding light, and Ananias is there, and he says to Paul, get up, be baptized, wash away your sins. So here's the question that sometimes is asked of this. Do you have to be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven? Do you have to be baptized in order to receive the forgiveness of God for your sins? And what I'm suggesting to you is that the wrong conclusion, if you just look at these English words, it kind of lends itself toward, well, yeah, I guess so. But I'm suggesting that's a wrong conclusion. Baptism is a demonstration of God's forgiveness. It's a demonstration of salvation. The old person goes into the water, buried in essence, and then the old that person rises and it represents the new life. Old life goes away, the new life comes. Water baptism cannot touch your heart, and that's where sins reside. So God needs to do an internal cleansing, and he does so at the moment of salvation. It really helps to know that this story is repeated three times in the book of Acts. Not just three times throughout Scripture, but three times the story of Paul coming to faith in Christ is told inside of this book, in the book of Acts. And they're different. There's a little bit different slant each time. So in Acts chapter 9, actually Luke tells the story, not Paul reciting this, but Luke is telling us how it is that Paul became a Christian. And then in Acts 22, we see Paul's story, and the key elements of the story would be Jesus and Ananias and baptism. And then Luke 26 is a different audience altogether, non-Jew, a King Agrippa. So in Acts chapter 9, the way Luke records it is he makes no mention of baptism at all. But he does make mention of the Holy Spirit, even though Paul doesn't say that in Acts chapter 22. So here's Paul in front of these Jews, and you've got to understand he tailors this to his audience by saying, I am a Jew and zealous for the law and persecuted the members of the way. I mean, he's really trying to build a bridge into the Jewish mindset here. I am like you. I am one of you guys. Now, when Luke tells the story, he's speaking really to Christians. This is going to be Christian heritage now. This going into Scripture, and he wants us to know that the key elements are Jesus, Ananias, and Holy Spirit. Well, it actually becomes even different when Paul speaks to King Agrippa, which we'll find out about in a few weeks, Acts chapter 26, where Paul doesn't mention Ananias, and he doesn't mention baptism, and he doesn't mention the Holy Spirit. Wow, it just seems like he left a lot out. It depends on the audience, what you want to bring in. So what do these stories have in common? Well, that would be Jesus. So when Paul tells a story, or when the story is told about Paul, the key element there is Jesus. The centerpiece of the story is Jesus, because the centerpiece of the gospel is Jesus. You can come to faith in Christ and not know anything about Ananias. You can come to faith in Christ and not be baptized, although I think you should, as a demonstration of the fact that you've joined up, you've been adopted into the family through Jesus Christ. You know what? Don't hear me wrong on this. You can become a Christian and not know who the Holy Spirit is. As important as the Holy Spirit is, not an option. I'm not trying to marginalize or devalue, but you need to meet Jesus. You can actually meet Jesus Christ and have such a lack of understanding as to what all is in Scripture, that all you know at this moment is, I need a Savior who does not share my predicament. And Jesus is holy, I am not. I need Jesus. And really have please understand, an infantile understanding of theology. In fact, that's probably most of us. Many of you prayed to receive Christ when you're kids, and by that I mean you began the journey with Jesus when you were young. It probably wasn't explained to you. Let me give you the finer points of theology first. Hold on. Give me 3 years with you so you can understand, and we'll just park that salvation for a moment, for a while. We don't do that. So fascinating that as you look at this, the commonality in these three stories is Jesus. To be clear, the centerpiece of the gospel is Jesus. Paul is not leaving essentials out. He's just tailoring it to his audience. Okay, so here's that outline again, I guess, if you want to say an outline. Before life before Jesus, Paul gets into that. How I met Jesus, and then life with Jesus. So Paul begins to talk about life with Jesus down here in verse 21. So he's a Christian guy, and verse 21, God speaking to him, and he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. So Paul is beginning to receive from God clarity with regard to what it is that God has called him to do. You're going to take the gospel to Gentiles. Now, that's part of the speech. So he's talking to Jewish fathers and brothers, as he said at the beginning. Verse 22, we didn't read, but up to this word they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. Rid the earth of this guy. Get rid of, kill him. He's not fit to live, is what they're saying. When he got to the part about Gentiles, so basically the speech gets interrupted. So we don't get to hear much about Paul and his life with Jesus, because when he got to the part about, here's what God has called me to do, I'm going to take the gospel to Gentiles, they just said, shut up, speech is over. You're done, pal, you're done. I'm not listening anymore. Let's move on. In fact, we want to take your life. And so it goes on from there. But I want you to understand, as we see the Apostle Paul, it wasn't just an encounter. Okay, I need to change my thinking. Maybe Jesus really did rise from the dead. Paul got a whole new life. This is a whole new way of living. Instead of becoming a persecutor of the way, he becomes a preacher of the gospel. Whole new way to live. We just don't get the privilege of hearing some of that because his speech got interrupted. Okay, so how do we do this? How do we put this into practice? We need a clear and simple understanding of what the gospel is. If we're to try to weave the gospel into our story and embed the two together, here's the gospel in one sentence. It's John 3:16. Boy, if anybody knows anything about the Bible, probably heard of that in terms of, or at least a reference, John 3:16. This is from the Holman, and I love the way the Holman translates it. For God loved the world in this way. You might have a translation, or maybe you have it memorized, or you're just plain used to. For God so loved the world. And that's good too, but we tend to hear that as God loved the world so much. For God so loved, he loved the world so much that he sent Jesus. And really the force of the language is God loved the world in this way. So it speaks of the action and the demonstration of God's love. He loved the world this way. This is what he does, or this is what he did. It doesn't speak necessarily of the quantity of love, but it's the demonstration of love. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. So I'm going to take some words out. I'm not trying to change the verse. I'm just going to stack some phrases from this verse, one on top of the other. So just taking some things out so I can see it more clearly, I can see that it reads, God loved the world, he gave his Son, and believe in him. Now that might be too much to remember on the fly when you're trying to have a conversation with somebody. So let's even make it simpler, and we'll do the gospel in four words. And just really easy, if you can remember four words, then you know in and out of these four words, I need to wrap my story. There are some essentials that I want people to hear with regard to hearing the gospel. So I know if I can give them any piece of this, that's going to be a pretty good conversation. God, people, Jesus, and response. And starting with the person of God, he's the creator, sustainer of the world. And you know, you might be in a family relationship or a neighbor relationship or some kind of a friendship where you need to start there. There is a God. There actually is a God. Did you know there's a God? There's a God. The creator, sustainer of the world. And God loved, this creator has his eye on you. It's not like he got the whole thing started and left. He knows you. He's aware of you. And he loves you. And God, to say that God loves you, you need to recognize that's just one attribute of who God is. He's a loving God. All the attributes of God are present at the same time. So God is perfect. God is loving. Well, that means God loves you with a perfect love. God is eternal. God is loving. God loves you with an eternal love. He doesn't love you more or less depending on what you do. God doesn't change, and the quality of his love toward you doesn't change. He loves you as much today as he will tomorrow, as much as he did yesterday. God loves you. God loves you with a holy love because God is holy. And so as his disposition toward you is to love you, but it's to love you with a holy love, meaning that he's not going to just simply, oh, well, when you violate his moral boundaries. He's going to have to do something about that because he's always holy and never will not be holy. And so God loves you with a just love. There's justice in the heart of God. He provides a way for you to deal with your personal sin. He sent Jesus Christ to the cross to die for sin. So it begins with God, and then the second word would be people. God's love has an object. It's not like this is a mood or disposition. But God loves something, and that something is the world or people. And when you hear the world, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, please don't think that you're one of a big glob of people that God loves, and he only loves you by default because you happen to belong to humanity. No, that's not at all. God loves you as an individual. And God is so immense. Remember, all the characteristics of God are present at the same time. God, in all his immensity, can love you as if you are the only person in the world that he can love. As if all the affairs of the universe are on hold. Time out. Stop all those swirling planets right here. That person, I want to love that person. That's the flavor of God's love. That's how immense he is. That's the depth of God's love. He's not distracted when you pray to him by somebody in China who prays. He can handle both at the same time. Times 100 million. God can do that. So that's the love of God toward people, and you are a person, an individual that God loves. The next word is Jesus. God loved and he gave. For God so loved the world that he gave. God loved the world in this way that he gave. It wasn't just mood or disposition. God did something for those people. He gave. And he gave his best. He gave his one, his only Son, who didn't have to be given. He was not obligated to give. But he chose to give. He gave his Son. Now, the purpose of sending Jesus is not simply to be born here. I love Christmas, but Christmas doesn't save people. Good Friday and Easter. You need the cross, you need the crucifixion, you need the resurrection. Jesus was sent here, and if you read in Scripture and you only read the phrase, Jesus was sent, it is implied that he was sent to die. Not sent to be born. Not sent to live a perfect life. Sent here to be born, to live a perfect life, and to die and rise again. All of that. Jesus was sent here as a substitutionary sacrifice. He substituted for you. God's holy love required justice, and he put his justice on Jesus instead of you. Now, you could go on an eternity on your own, apart from a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, and you could say, God, put your justice on me. I'll pay for it myself. You don't want to do that. You will either meet God in his wrath or in his grace. This is why we call you, passionately call you, to a relationship with Jesus Christ. We want you to meet him in his grace. God, people, Jesus, response. There has to be a response. Some people think that the love of God is like an ocean, and you just sort of fall in, and you're there. And you're in the family, and you're in the depth of God's love. But how do we look at this in John 3:16? For God so loved the world, or if you want, God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever not just simply knows about him, but whoever believes in him. And we've looked at this before, where belief is active trust, where you're placing your trust in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the response, is to believe, to embrace, to receive, to acknowledge, and to say, this is me, this is what I need. Now, the Apostle Paul doesn't say all of that. He doesn't explain all of that. This is not a theological speech that he's giving. But Paul writes his story on the canvas of the gospel. And you can easily see gospel being woven in and out of his story at every turn. That's what Paul does. He tells his story, and they think they're hearing the story of a guy who met Jesus on the road to Damascus. No, they're hearing the gospel. That's the primary purpose of Paul telling his story. He wants to share with them the gospel, hoping that they will respond. Paul's story points to Jesus. Okay, here's a piece of my story. I met the Lord Jesus Christ when I was just prior to turning 21. I did not have a dramatic encounter like that, but what happened to me was I floated through junior high and high school and a little bit into college, and I realized, you know what, I'm living kind of an empty life. Just no meaning here, no value, no purpose, significance, and one day comes and then closes, and the next day comes, and nothing has really changed about me, and this is kind of boring, and I don't like living this way. And so started looking into things and attended church and just sort of bounced around, and I didn't hear anything that connected with me. And hate to say it, but people were my age when I first was attending, and that was like 18, 19, 20. And boy, everybody's old in church, and just seeing old songs and old style and wear old clothes, and just didn't connect at all. And I wandered into a bookstore in Escondido, California, and I found a Bible. In fact, it's this one right here. This is the New International Version. And I started reading this Bible, and I found God loves me. I actually read that. In fact, I read this so much, it just sort of fell apart. And I just loved what I found out in this book. God loves me. I'd heard that once before from Billy Graham, but I'd never seen that in print. And yeah, now I have some pull-out sections. And this was just great. I found out about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for me. I didn't know that. I just thought Jesus lived a long time ago. And I found out I could actually have brothers and sisters in Christ, and God answers prayer, and God guides me, and he's interested in me as a person. And you know, I just read this so much it fell apart, and I had to get another one at one point in time. And so a lot of things were beginning to make sense and kind of coming to they're coalescing together. And shortly before my 21st birthday, I remember being at Seattle Pacific University, and I went for a walk one night. I was outside, and I found a bench to sit on, and I prayed. And I don't remember exactly the words that I prayed, but I do remember the essence of saying, God, I'm coming to you on my terms, and I'm finally willing to admit I am a sinner who needs to be saved. other than that, I don't really recall the essence of it. But, you know, I'm coming, please accept me on your terms. I understand now. I'm not coming to you trying to be good because Jesus has already been good for me. I'm coming to you on your terms, not on mine, and I'm admitting I am a sinner who needs to be saved. Now, since then, God gave me a whole new life. I thought I was just getting a ticket to heaven, you know, and maybe have a little bit more fun along the way. But God has given me brothers and sisters in Christ. He's given me joy and purpose and meaning. God has given me the indwelling Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me and even correct me when I need to be corrected. Life is so great. It's so much better following Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's hard, but there's always Jesus. And there's always the Holy Spirit to gently guide me and correct me. Now, I didn't say everything that's on this list. I didn't go into the ontological support for the existence of God, and I didn't talk about the depth of depravity of all of humanity. I did do everything that I possibly could, but I gave you snippets of the gospel wrapped inside of my own story. And what I'm suggesting is you can do that. If you have in your mind, you know, there's a few nuggets that I need to say in my story that can point to Jesus, that are gospel-oriented. And maybe I can't do this every single time, but I can share a piece of my story with a piece of the gospel wrapped into that. You know what? You can do this. You can totally do this. In fact, I'm asking home group leaders to take you through and to listen to your stories. To listen to your stories in such a way where you wrap some aspect of the gospel into your story. You need to be able to practice this with brothers and sisters in Christ who care for you and will be gracious to you, or else you're not going to mention it out there with people that you don't know. So the practice is in the home group. Life before Jesus. How I met Jesus. Do I have that up here? I don't. How I met Jesus and life with Jesus. And the gospel story ends with a response. When you respond to the gospel, when you respond to God's offer of salvation, you receive a Savior to lead you. You receive the Holy Spirit to indwell you. And you receive a family to belong to. This morning we are celebrating communion, the Lord's table. We invite you to come, but we invite you as a brother or sister in Christ. The Lord's table is for the family, for those who have been adopted into the family and know what that means. And you're coming together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Fascinating to me that in Scripture, the Lord's table is never celebrated solo, nor are there instructions to do so. It's not like you read about, well, Peter had a few extra moments and he was hanging on the beach and so he decided to celebrate communion by himself. Don't have that. What we have is the church family together, brothers and sisters in Christ, and they do this together because they belong to one another. And so we ask you to respect that. You don't need to belong to this church at all. But when you come forward and you receive the elements of communion, you're basically saying, I agree. Your actions are saying, I agree with what this represents and have accepted the offer. Jesus is my Savior and I belong to all these people. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about communion. Or wait a minute, I think it's chapter 11. Who put the glue in these pages? Here we go. So, 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is talking to the church, talking to brothers and sisters in Christ, and he says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This do in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim,'" so there is something being said, haha, "'you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes,'" and he cannot come if he's still dead. you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Do you proclaim that this morning? Then you're invited to the table. How about if we pray, and then I'll just have a moment longer to give instructions for the table. But let's pray together. In fact, I want to ask you, as we join together in prayer, have you ever had this experience of coming to know Christ, of a conversion, of leaving the old life behind and joining up with God and admitting you are a sinner in need of being receiving a Savior? Maybe we should start with that in our prayer time. Dear God, I'm confronted with it. I'm presented with this. That here I am living my own life and kind of sort of minding my own business. And now I'm being presented in Scripture with an offer. And I want to take you up on that. I'm finally beginning to understand I am a sinner who needs a Savior. And so I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. Lord Jesus Christ, please come into my life to be my Lord and my Savior. And God, I pray that you'd help me to become the person that you want me to become. For all of us, dear God, there are moments when we stiff arm you. When we resist, ignore, we get too busy, we get too distracted, and there's even some moments when we just plain flat out rebel. Forgive us for that. I pray that you would restore to the desires of our hearts and the morality of our conscience, that you would restore good purity. That down to the very level of our thoughts and feelings, we would be Christ-like. So that a watching world would take note of our actions, which would be driven by our hearts. Thank you, God, for the gift of family, that you give to us a new life, and it's a new life together. So glad for that. We celebrate these moments together. We bring this prayer and praise in the name of Jesus to you. Amen.